Today, my message is Bitten, But I'm Still Standing. Bitten, But I'm Still Standing. Our text will be the last chapter of the book of Acts, the only book or the only New Testament book, perhaps, without an amen, because it's not done being written. Verse 1 of chapter 28 says, "Now when they had escaped," this is Dr. Luke writing it, "some seasons," it doesn't feel like we conquer or that we overcome, "some seasons we just pray we get the H out of there." And I'm trying not to cuss today with Sister Ruth in the front row. "Some seasons it feels like we survived them." You with me? But I just wanted to tell you something. God protects you even when it looks like you're not going to make it. And they shouldn't have made it. It was common in that time in antiquity for ships to go down. That storm could have killed 276 men. It didn't, because one man was in God's will. God will protect you. And Luke says, "Now when we had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta." Malta means flowing with honey. It's so interesting to me that God calls things and places and circumstance and people differently than what is obvious and apparent. And so God says you're more than a conqueror when you feel most defeated. He calls you his son and daughter when you feel like an orphan and abandoned. But when God calls something by name, there's power in that name to transform that person or place. And Malta, this promise of flowing with honey, rivers of honey, would happen. Verse 2, "Now the natives on Malta showed us unusual kindness." Philanthropic is the Greek word for philanthropic effort or care for people, to be really loving, kind, and generous. "They showed us unusual kindness. They started a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because it was cold." So that was a very intense environment. They graciously welcomed them onto their island, and they're trying to help them. But when Paul was gathering a bundle of sticks, I just want to pause there for a minute. I like Paul because Paul wasn't a do-nothing guy. So he immediately, he's barely survived the storm, the shipwreck, got wood, made it to shore. And the first thing he does is help them, maybe the natives who are building the fire. He helps them. I like people that work. Amen. Thank you, Pastor John. I've always worked. And when I wasn't paid, I still worked. When I didn't have a job, I went and worked for free for something. I've never watched 12 hours of TV a day because I didn't have a job. I have worked every year of my marriage and before that, every year of my adult life. Men are made to work. I think women too, but I'm a man, so I'm speaking for you, me. Okay? Before God made Adam, he created a job for him. Heaven is not going to be workless. We're not working for salvation, but we're going to be working with God, running, helping the universe with something. Going to have me a couple planets, the maiden universe. Doing something good. Not sitting on a cloud watching heavenly TV. Just saying. Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. When he did that, a viper came out of the stones, the sticks, because of the heat, and fastened on his hand. Didn't just bite him, but a deep penetrating bite where there's a transfer of poison. So fastened on his hand. And when the natives of the island saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man, no doubt, is a murderer, whom though he's escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." He's the worst person that ever lived. Have you ever been through a perfect storm? When one bad thing led to another bad thing, and then the third bad thing, and you're like, "Come on, God, What's going on here? Seems like the whole world, our nation's in a perfect storm. But Paul shook off the creature back into the same fire it came from, and he suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he must be a god. In that same region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. I just want to say to my oldest son, Matthew, when your mother and I were dating, we joked we would call our firstborn son Publius. I think you should be very grateful that we didn't do that. Matthew is a much more nice name than Publius. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. So his father, he comes to this leading politician, a leading citizen. And so Paul went into the father and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. When that was done, what happened? The whole island brought everyone who had a disease. They all came and they all were healed. Amen. Lord, anoint your servant, your word, your people. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Woo-hoo. The story begins by, I'm so glad I'm not in the Bible. You with me? They swam to shore, no one died. There was jeopardy. Even from the reef to the shore, there was jeopardy. But God promised Paul no one would die. So some were good swimmers, some grabbed wood. Everybody made it. So they survived a shipwreck. They survived a horrific hurricane-like storm that lasted for weeks. In fact, Luke says when neither day or night was apparent, it was so dark with clouds and storms you couldn't tell what time of day or even if it was night or day. That kind of intense storm emptied out the ship of all of its cargo, emptied the ship of all their hope. One man, they heard from God, brought about deliverance, and that they make it to shore, and he has a good, resilient spirit, and he's helping them build the fire, and a viper jumps out and bites him. Now, if that's me, I'm like, OMG. There's all these other people. Why you? Why me? It's important that the church is discerning about spiritual warfare. Because whenever there's an embellished, exaggerated, amplified assault against you, it's because it's not just because natural things are happening. It's because behind those natural things is the hand of the enemy trying to cause conflict in your life to stop your destiny. Talked about it last week. This whole coronavirus is more than just a disease that spilled out of a lab or a meal in China. It's a spiritual attack from hell against this generation. And if we don't discern, it's so important. There's no spiritual gift more important right now than discerning of spirits. Because the church must correctly interpret things. So many things being said and promised and proclaimed and, you know, predicted, the church must be flowing in that gift of discerning. So, first point, no matter how difficult your journey has been or how negative your circumstances and your surroundings look like, God is going to work it for your good. God will be glorified, and there will be the fulfillment of the flowing of honey promise. I promise you this, your story's not over. Our country's story's not over. This generation's story's not over. God's not done with America. God's not done with you. God's not done with the world. God's not done with the church. God's not done in your story. And so God's up to something. So we want to be connected to God so closely that we don't misinterpret things and come to wrong conclusions and make wrong declarations because we're believing the wrong things. We don't want that to happen. Romans 8 says this, we know all things work together for good. God's working it for your good. Sometimes when you're going through a horrific storm, it's hard to imagine how God can make that bad thing good. But don't worry about it. You're not God. His mind's bigger than yours. Just trust him and he's going to do it. I became seriously, clinically, and manically depressed because I couldn't fathom how God could take my bad things 25 years ago and work them for good. Well, I'm just not as smart as God. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, called by his purpose. Give God the chance to write a good ending to your story. If it's not good yet, it just means God's not done yet. He's working. Point number two, bitten but not poisoned. God didn't stop it from biting you, but he did stop it from killing you. So when we talk about God's protection, so Paul is bitten in front of everybody. God didn't stop that from happening, but God prevented the poison that was released from that viper into his body. God stopped it. When I think about the Lord and what he's done for me, I, like David, I could have penned that same thing if it had not been for the Lord, who stopped things, who protected me when I was seriously depressed. He protected me from the natural outcomes of that progressive disease. God saved me, delivered me, healed me, protected me. I was bitten, but I'm still standing. And the enemy has thrown so many things at you, but you're still standing. You're supernatural proof and evidence of God's faithfulness and God's power. My friend, your story is still being written by a loving God who declares to you, the best is yet to come. Don't let the devil lie to you about your future. Your future belongs to God. Isaiah 54:17, one of my favorite verses, says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every word spoken against you, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Now, here's a couple points. God didn't say it wouldn't be formed. He said it wouldn't succeed. God said the weapon against you, he never promised it wouldn't be formed. Here's how David said in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen. Don't you wish it said, zero are the afflictions of the righteous? Man, I claim that every day. Thank you, God, no afflictions for me. I wish that was true. It's not true. The Bible says righteous people go through the same things. Unrighteous people, maybe more because of spiritual warfare. But the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. Someone shout all. So no matter what your affliction is, no matter what your trouble is, God's big enough to get you through this, get you out of it, and deliver you from it in Jesus' name. Amen. He's got you. God's got you. You're going to make it. You're going to overcome. Third point, whenever a crowd is gathered to watch your setback, it's because God's going to make them witnesses of your comeback. Now, I want to dig in this a little bit deeper. People can't see your God and they can't see your faith, but they can see your trouble. And when they see you go through your trouble and overcome it and withstand it, they see your faith and they believe in your God. You could preach 1,000 sermons to people about an invisible God. He's real, he's powerful, I have faith in God, and they can't see God and they can't see your faith, but when they see God deliver you, when they see God heal you, when they see God protect you, they will change their minds about you. Everybody wants revival. Nobody wants to be the instrument of revival. This whole island had revival because one guy overcame a poisonous snake bite. Your overcoming testimony is going to deliver people all around you. It's never just about you. What you're going through, what's happened in your story, it's about all the people that God will heal, encourage, and deliver because of your testimony. You can't give up today because tomorrow someone's going to thank you for not quitting when you were bitten by the snake of disappointment or fear or loss or injury. Your breakthrough's never just about you. It's about all the people God will heal and save and encourage and bless because you didn't quit. God needs only one champion to deliver an entire island, an entire city, an entire family, an entire generation, an entire nation. That's God's promise to you. And so on this island, in this moment, Paul's right in front of everyone, goes through this. It's always a setup whenever a crowd comes, whenever there's a gathering to watch you go through something. Everybody on this planet has been bitten and devastated by the events that we have all commonly experienced. And God wants to use believers as public examples and witnesses of what he can do through someone's life. Our greatest moments of kingdom influence and witness happen when we endure our greatest moments of trials, troubles, and traumas. God's going to help you, my friend. You're going to make it in Christ's name. God's not done. No matter what people have said against you, just a couple of points, because when Mary and I grew up, social media was three channels on TV. And if you wiggle the antenna right, you get the fourth channel. You gotta, Jesus, help this way. You wiggle it, you wiggle it around. Sometimes it just was a hanger. You could tell how rich or poor you are if you had a real antenna or a hanger coming out of your TV. And then the last 20 years, we've had something the earth's never had, a breakthrough in information, a breakthrough in technology. This is the information generation, information dispensation. And so social media, it's good and bad, and there's pluses and negatives. But one of the negatives is social media gives people a false satisfaction of social engagement. So God wired your mind with a pleasure center, a reward center. Yeah. And so when you have a good meal, you feel good. Why? You're supposed to have food. When marital couples have sex, they feel good, not just physically. There's a reward, lasting dopamine release, because God made for sex to be a part of marriage, for procreation, for unity and family. God made us to be social when we hug, when we engage, when we talk, when we have a great conversation, when we have a great exchange with someone. We feel rewarded. We feel better by it because there's a release. We are made to be social. So what social media does, it gives you the dopamine hit without a real person. It's a counterfeit. Like pornography is a counterfeit for sex, social media is a counterfeit for social engagements. But the problem is, now we have a whole generation addicted to it. How many likes? I got it. Those likes are dopamine. But it's not a real relationship. It's just a little hit in my reward. So the problem is, so people are being, they're being geared toward, they would rather go to prison than be embarrassed in social media. Rather die than be embarrassed. And so, because such an avalanche of power and control, and then addictive need through social media. So Paul had the whole island turn against him. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of a whole city turning against you. I wrote a book about it. It's not fun. And he had, everyone's talking about them. And so now, here's what Paul has learned. If you live by people's approval, you will die by people's disapproval. And you can't live your life for anybody but Jesus and expect to be happy. Because life's a roller coaster when you're living by either, I'm not making fun of social media, but by some kind of temporal exchange of affirmation, the only person you're called to make happy is Jesus, and if you're married, your spouse. You with me? Make Jesus happy. That's what I want. That's what I need. God cured me from the need of approval by a massive public disapproval. I wish he had cured me just by an altar call. Jason, I'm curing you of your need for people's... Thank you, God. It would have been so beautiful. No, I got cured by being in the paper front page 10 times. Other things happening that weren't pleasant. Then I found out that I had to recircuit my needs. And then I found out that my need for acceptance is most beautifully and satisfyingly met in Jesus. He's the satisfier of my soul. Amen. You satisfy Jesus. Woohoo! So, fourth point, shake it off. God will protect you from the poison of anything you shake off. God can't protect you from the poison of things you won't shake off and let go. So, just saying that, some people use social media to show everybody their snake. Look what happened to me. Oh, that's horrible. Oh, that's... When people get attention through self-pity, they create a codependency that is so unhealthy. And they never get healthy because they're using that unhealthy thing to meet the need for acceptance. Listen, our testimony isn't, yes, we should tell people, I was bitten, but the testimony is, I shook it off and I'm still standing. Here's what, see, Jesus healed me from depression when I stopped feeling sorry for myself. Took me a few months. In fact, halfway through my book, the first 7 chapters are self-pity. About the 8th chapter, I get anointed. Shaking it off. Shaking off. Shaking off shame and pain and failure and condemnation. Shaking off the lies of the enemy. Shaking off why this happened to me. Shaking off... You know, why was I bitten on an island with there's thousands of people? Why me? That's the first thing I thought. God, why me? I know a bunch of preachers that are sleeping around, stealing the money. Why me under assault? I ain't doing that stuff. That's all self-righteousness. I had to shake off all kinds of stuff I didn't know I had until I had it. Found out I had it. Shake it off. Turn to someone and say, shake it off. Okay? Never allow one event or a series of events to define, control, or devastate your life. Everybody on this planet has had a common experience of experiencing the biting snake of these devastating events. We must set an example as the church. James 4 says this, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Psalm 118 says, I shall not die. When the doctor says you're going to die, tell him right to his face lovingly, nope, I'm not going to die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. You have to give voice to your future and give voice to God's word. God will protect you when you cooperate with his promises by faith. God allows you to go through some things so people can see your faith in motion, bringing about a godly outcome. Paul was bitten but still protected. God will protect you from the poison of people's accusations and criticism. God will protect you from the poison of fear, anxiety, and worry. The whole world's afraid. The newscasters that are telling you to be afraid are afraid. The politicians trying to solve, never be too hard. Most of these politicians are well-meaning people. They don't know what they're doing. Something new, there's bad, don't do this, don't. They sit in California, they can go to church but can't sing. Well, I decided to say something about that yesterday. Like, no, you're not gonna stop us from worshiping God, sorry. You don't get to tell us that. I don't believe that that politician was evil, but I believe the devil used him. We don't belong to Jesus. The devil uses people. So, but there's fear everywhere. So when fear comes, the new normal is not learning how to live constantly afraid. That's not the new normal. The new normal for believers is being fearless in a fearful generation. When people see you, yes, wear a mask. You're welcome to abide by certain restrictions. We have social distancing here. We're trying to do what we can. But in your life, show people how to be unafraid. God has not given us 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. People want to see someone living out their faith, living out a courageous faith that is unafraid. God will help you be unafraid, my friends. God will help you conquer your fears, financial fears, health fears. You can't be afraid every day that you're going to catch a disease that kills you. Or that you're never going to have a financial comeback. Now, thank you, sweetheart. It's me and you today. Shake it off. You have to shake it off when your financial promises collapse. God will protect you from devastating financial bad news. God will turn that around. He'll help you. God will protect you from the poison that happens through traumatic experiences. I've been through traumatic experiences, and instead of sitting in a mental institution or being addicted to alcohol or being a drug addict or killing myself, God healed me, and I'm still standing, and you can still stand too. You ever done something stupid? God will protect you from yourself. You ever done something and it should have an outcome that God said, that was not smart, but I'm going to protect you from the full consequence of that event. Come on. I have 42 years of ministry doing that. Thank you, God. He protects us from making mistakes. He protects. That's how good and kind and gracious, how loving, how engaged our God is in our story. The poisonous viper fashioned it. It held onto his hand. Held onto his hand. Venom. Venom. Now, when the enemy is trying to release venom into your life, it can't work against you without your agreement. It's time for believers to break their agreement with the predictions, with the pronouncements about coronavirus. And instead of every time they say something new about this rising and this getting worse and you reposting it, why don't you repost by his stripes, we're healed, we're going to come out of this better, God's going to turn it for good. Push against it a little bit and shake it off, because God wants to use the church to help set an example. Some people are watching you and waiting for you to fall, fail, give up, and die. You got any haters in your world? I don't know why. I got some haters, and I'm such a nice person. I don't know how it happened. And they say, oh, you know, that I had this awkward thing, and this guy took me to lunch, and I thought it was going to be a good thing, and he spent 90 minutes telling me why I was going to fail. And because of the delicacies around the extended relationships, I couldn't say anything. It was like having lunch with the devil. You're a loser. You're failing. You're in the wrong business. You're in the wrong vocation. You have a I'm like, I will not hit this man. This man I will not hit. Though I make a fist, I will not throw it at this man's face. I will not hit this man. And just, blah, 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 blah. Have you ever, the enemy uses shame and false accusations like bullets in a gun. And you have to get good about shaking that stuff off, or else you're going to be mad the rest of your life. Had someone call me a bad name this week, the worst thing you can call the white person, and it made me angry. And so I could have engaged them, and because of my status and education and life and my mind, I think I could have won an argument in the media. The only way to win was to make them look bad. I said, God bless you, love you, praying for you. I would not engage because I refuse to let the devil pull me down. I'm going to pull people up. I'm going to pull people up. God loves everybody. God loves people that think you're bad. God loves people that think you're great. And our job is to not let their shame, accusations, or their relationship destroy our faith stop our love, steal our hope. Not going to happen. Fear empowers the enemy. I want to say, last week I preached about this dragon, this python. I really believe that the nourishment of this spirit is fear. That fear is fueling the activity of the enemy. If the church will disengage from fear and raise up standards of God in the world, I think we'll see breakthroughs happen all over the place. Fear empowers the enemy. Faith empowers God. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. He left no exceptions. He did not say, all things are possible except stopping the coronavirus. Except healing racial schism. Oh, he didn't say that. He said, if you have faith, I can do it. Faith is what we need. Fear steals prophetic visions and dreams, but faith awakens prophetic visions and dreams. Fear creates hopelessness. Faith creates hope. Fear paralyzes. Faith enables. Come on. When people... Have you ever been in that moment where you couldn't make a decision? Your mind overwhelmed, paralyzed by, afraid of doing anything? That's what fear does. Stops anything. Fear robs joy. I had a little prophetic vision this week. God gives me the cutest little glimpses. They're like heavenly glimpses for a few seconds or minutes. So I'm praying. I have a vision of, it was like an Arizona sky. It was all like monsoon dark clouds. And there was lightning and thunder. And it was so cool. It was racing back and forth across the heavens. Like it was intentional. Like a beautiful. And then the Lord slowed it all down. And it wasn't the sound of thunder. It was the sound of a chorus of beautiful, angelic, heavenly laughter. Heaven was ringing with the sound of laughter. And my first thought was, are you kidding me? Lord, if you're paying attention down here on the earth, it doesn't seem like a friend's moment. Does it seem like a laughter moment? Then God quickened to me Psalm 2:4 that says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Amen. Ephesians 2 says, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And God reminded me that angels laugh and God laughs because God laughs at the futility of demonic powers trying to stop kingdom destiny. God laughs at the humanistic endeavors of Antichrist nation and leaders trying to change the world, trying to exist without God. God laughs at what we cry about because God knows he's about to turn things around for good in the church. God laughs because he's already written the end of the book. The end has been finished. I couldn't help myself all through school, especially if I was reading it interesting. I couldn't help myself. I would always be a last chapter guy. Sneaking there. Well, I'm just going to peek and see if it ends good. Why should I read this book if there's a crappy ending? That's my thought. I got good news for you. We got a good ending. We got a good ending. When we're walking in the Spirit, joy is evidence that our faith is active. When we have joy, it's because we're living in faith. Woohoo! Fear comes from hearing the enemy's voice. Faith comes from hearing God's voice. Fear activates demonic activity. 1,000 years ago, I know people, things have progressed so rapidly, but I know people that watched the movie The Exorcist. Don't watch it. That had demonic nightmares for years, every night after watching it one time. because it opened the door for demonic activity through fear. You gotta be careful. If you're a horror movie buff, maybe try another genre, you know? Maybe shift over to, I don't know, drama, comedy. My wife loves the Dick Van Dyke Show. And, yeah, and Barney, what's that one? Andy Griffith, yeah. I'm so glad we have two TVs. Next line. Faith activates angelic activity. Anybody that's walking in faith is releasing angelic assignments by what they believe and what they say. Oh, the pastor, demons are being released. Well, open your mouth, release some angels. Yes. Speak up. What angels do? Angels heed the voice of God. When you speak scripture or speak prophetically, angels act on anything that's God's will. Fear imprisons people in horrific bondage. 1 John 4 says that fear is suffering. Whoever is fearful is unloved. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Fear is suffering. Fear of suffering. Can you imagine having the emotional dynamics of going through something horrific without ever going through it? Fear allows you to experience the horrific suffering of an event you've not even gone through. Most things people fear, they never experience. Faith delivers people into great liberty. Fear is evidence of a person feeling unloved. It's really true. Perfect love casts out fear. Faith is easy when you know you're loved. Come on. Faith worketh by love. Paul said, fear is never from God. The fear of the Lord. I know somebody. What about the fear of the Lord? That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about devilish, demonic, negative, hurtful, dramatic fear. Fear is never from God, ever. The first negative emotion mankind experienced after they sinned was fear. I hid myself because I was afraid. So fear is not from God. And God wants to empty your soul from fear. Faith is always from God. Now listen to me. Anything that God gives you faith about, he wants you to have. So faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. So when revelation comes, it produces faith. When faith comes, God wants you to experience that promise in your life. God never gives you faith for something he doesn't want you to have. Well, Pastor, how do I know God wants me to have it? Do you have faith for it? Yeah, you're supposed to have it. Supposed to have it, okay? Fear is being used by the media as a psychological warfare to control people. This is, I don't want to beat up, we have people in the media that come to our church, at least used to, I hope they still come. It's not intentionality, I'm just talking about overwhelming people with negative information, then seeing that controls people, it tempts you to constantly then use negative information for constant control. So that is psychological warfare, or we would say spiritual warfare. Most things we are fearful about never happen. Most things we have faith about do happen. It's time to shake it off. Put down anything you're holding with your hands. Get your 10 digits or as many digits as you have. Get them right there. Get them limbered up. I'm a piano player, so mine are limbered, ready to go. Okay? I can't help it. Half the songs we sing, I pretend like I'm playing the piano. Oh, yeah. I know that chord. Oh, that's so good. And the air piano. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to shake some stuff off. We're going to shake off some things that are trying to grip your soul, your life, your beliefs, steal your peace, steal your vision, steal your life. We're going to shake it off. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let's do this. So The Bible says this: God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I want every person who's had a battle with fear, worry, with stress, with anxiousness, with anxiety, with panic attacks, or any kind of worry or fear-related things, we're going to do some shaking right now. Right now, we're going to shake it off. So just go like this. Right now, we shake. So everybody say, I'm shaking off fear. Say this: I refuse to be afraid. God has not given me, come on, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen. So someone, you know, I had some hurtful things happen this week with words. I shook it off. So if someone's hurt you with words, attitude, or actions, don't let it poison you. When you forgive them, that's how you shake it off. Aphemi, the Greek word for forgiveness, means to let go. So right now we're going to shake off all the things that have been said to you personally, or maybe just said against you in generally. We're going to shake off negative words, traumatic words, you know, shameful words or accusing words. We're going to shake it off. Just like Isaiah said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every word spoken against you, you will condemn. Father, right now we shake off shame and condemnation. We shake off lies. We shake off the enemy's assault. God, I choose to forgive everybody. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to live chronically offended. But I'm going to love people no matter how they treat me. In Christ's name. Thank you, God. We're going to shake it off. Now, right now, I want you to think of anything that's happening in your life. Any lie, any assault, the devil picking on your kids, picking on your finance. I want you to, anything else you can think about right now, and I want you to go to war with it and say, I'm shaking it off today. So anything else, God, we shake it off. We shake off every assault of the enemy. We shake off every weapon of the enemy. We shake off, God, everything that's trying to grip us, control us, hurt us, and ensnare us. We shake it all off in Christ's name. And we thank you, God, for freedom. Come on, give out a shout of praise in this church. Now.